As always, before we begin the study of the Lord's Word, let's start with a moment of silent prayer. This is your opportunity to examine our lives, make sure that there's no unconfessed sin before we study God's Word. Let us pray. Great are your mercies, O Lord, and your mercy never ceases. It never fails. We thank you for your mercy upon us, that while we were yet sinners and enemies, while we were deserving of your wrath, you sent your Son as a propitiation for our sins. Father, we thank you for Dick and Patricia Bauckham and their labors. We ask that they would acknowledge you in all that they do, faithfully living before you. We ask for your encouragement upon them, and that they would continually seek your kingdom, looking to the blessings you have promised, knowing that you will meet all their needs. Father, we pray this morning for the church in Kenya. We ask for your continued mercy upon them as they live in persecution. Above all, we ask that you would continue to provide your word for them, that they would come to know you in the full breadth of your promises and the depth of your love for them. Encourage them. Comfort them, strengthen them to face the trials before them. Lord, we pray this morning for Ray Wisenant and the Hayes County Commissioners, for Governor Perry, for President Obama. Lord, give them the integrity to lead us rightly. Give them wisdom to rule us well. Give them a proper view of justice that we might live quietly in tranquility. Father, as always, we pray for our nation. We know that we will continue as a nation only on your forbearance. And without your sustaining grace, we would not have even become a country. So as you give our nation continued existence, we ask that your word would go out to Americans, and that Americans would respond in faith to your Son. We pray for the believers in our nation, that we would continue to grow in our relationship with you, maturing in your Son. Father, we pray for this local body. We ask that we would ever live before you, preparing for your Son's return, faithfully ministering with the resources you have given us, caring for those you have entrusted to us, so that we too would receive the blessings that you have already prepared for us in Christ. Father, send your Son quickly. And in his name we pray. Amen. This morning's lesson comes with a warning label on the front. If you don't want to be bothered with God's will, if you'd rather live your life in sinful, indulgent comfort rather than carrying out God's plan for your life, then please, for your own sakes, leave. Walk out the door. Because this morning, we will see God's Word, what we will see in God's Word has serious, significant impact on how we all face eternity. Ignorance can provide a small measure of insulation. Think of it like spanking a toddler wearing a diaper. It's still punishment, but it hurts a little bit less. Because after this morning's lesson, the metaphorical diaper is going to be taken off. Let's take a look this morning at Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 48. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready, or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So starting in verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? We saw last week that Jesus spoke in a couple of parables. And Peter here indicates, he says, I don't quite get it. Are you talking to us or them? I brought that up last week. Now, we've seen before that the disciples have been speaking to Jesus Christ now as Lord. And that reflects their understanding of who he was, who he is. Right? And he speaks of that illustration that we saw last week as a parable. But we have this two different potential audiences tied together with the or. Is it this or that? Right? And the audiences are disciples only or disciples plus the thousands treading on each other's feet. Right? So either way, the disciples are included, but it's an us or us plus them. And this piece of narrative ties the whole... We've been looking at one long, extended lesson here. And this is still part of that cohesive whole. So Peter's question here, it's significant. Now, if it's directed to the disciples only, that's going to throw a different light on that thief imagery that we saw last week than if it's directed largely towards an unbelieving audience. Is this a warning of judgment on unbelievers? Right. Potentially to be seen at the revelation of the glory of the incarnation? Or is it a warning to believers to be prepared for the second coming? So Peter's question is, it's important. And we have Jesus' response here. And the Lord said, right, and Jesus does this. And I know American teachers really don't like this, but he answers a question with a question. His response now, and we're going to see this, is directed to Peter personally. Jesus talking to Peter. Right? But of course, the application is for a larger audience, but he's talking to Peter directly. He says, who then is the faithful steward, faithful and sensible steward? And this is the root question that the rest of the passage is answering, this question. Who's the faithful and sensible steward? And the conjunction here then indicates a conclusion. Right? When answering this question is going to provide the answer to Peter's question. All right, so you answer this one, you'll know the answer to the other one. And Jesus is going to provide an explicit answer for this question. All right, and the parable itself is presented in such a way you can't miss the answer. So pay attention, Peter. Figure this one out for yourself, and I'm going to tell you clearly, and you'll understand, be able to answer your own question. And he asked Peter, right, and we have a second person singular here, who then is the faithful steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants? Jesus is looking for a steward, and particularly of one who is faithful and sensible. Right? We want a good steward. We don't want a bad steward. So these are the criteria that Jesus is looking for in the steward. Faithful and sensible. Right. And he says, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at a proper time. Right. And this is what stewards do. Right. They're put in charge of servants. They're supposed to give food at a proper time. This is what they do. Right. So he says, who is the faithful steward? Because this is what stewards do. So that's the way it's laid out. And the idea here is authority is already given to this steward. And that steward is over servants. And we got to watch the possessive pronouns here, because the possessive pronouns are important. They're going to convey a relationship. Right? And there's going to be a continued relationship seen throughout the scope of this passage. We have his servants. These servants belong to this Lord. Of course, we know Jesus is speaking in parable, but we can see him standing behind that the whole time. So this faithful servant, this steward is given charge over other servants of that same Lord. And there's this idea of unity now. There's a promotion from within that one of these other servants has been made steward. And the purpose there, what he's supposed to be doing, is giving rations at the proper time. And a ration here means kind of what we would expect. There's a measured allotment of food. And this implies it comes out of the Lord's resources. The steward doesn't feed the other servants out of his own pension. He feeds them out of the Lord's supplies. So he is using the Lord's supplies to take care of those who are serving the Lord. So this provides a picture, a setting that we're going to have throughout, of a household serving the Lord. And now it's looking at distinctions between servants within that household. And we have to understand that going forward as we get into this. Verses 43 to 44. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So Jesus uses the word blessed here that we had back in 1237. And of course we saw back in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. This is Luke. So now we see that this one who's a steward, right, who's over the other servants, is likewise, he's a slave. So again, that idea of promotion from within. There hasn't been a hiring from outside the household to come in as a steward. No. The Lord took one of his own who is also a slave. And again, remember we have this idea of relationship conveyed through possessive pronouns. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds. Right. Now, the idea, there's going to be a contrast that's played out through here, that, following that, using that slave, that slave, that slave. But it's talking about the same slave, alternate paths. He may go this way, and he may go that way. But we have that slave. We're tracing the potential courses, hypothetical courses of the same slave throughout this parable. Does he turn right or does he turn left? And I'm doing this for your benefit, not mine. Right or left? But the one who is doing what he's supposed to do, who is feeding the slaves their rations at the appropriate time, because that's what stewards do, blessed. And so the idea here is that the Lord comes back and he approves of what the steward's doing, because he's doing exactly what he was promoted to do. He's fulfilling the responsibility that he's been given. He has authority over the other servants, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. Blessed. And it says, whom his master finds. So again, there's now the bottom-up relationship. We have his slaves, and now it's his master. So this is a two-way relationship. His. All right. So doing when he comes. So again, there's the idea that there's an implicit context. Master's gone. And this kind of alludes to the previous parable that we saw. Master's out at a wedding party, and he's going to come back at some point. We don't know when. Maybe it's going to be tonight. Maybe it's going to be at the end of the week. We aren't sure when he's coming back, but the master's away. And this isn't an explicit continuation of that, but it picks a similar context because Jesus is explaining to Peter, here's how you should understand that one. So the master's gone, and he comes home. And when he comes home, he finds a steward doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. So And remember, we have that original question, who is the faithful and sensible steward? Because we're going to see a steward who's not faithful and sensible. But if the steward, if that slave does this, he serves the other slaves, he gives them their rations, he does what he's supposed to do, he is the faithful, sensible steward. Right here, there's the answer. This is the faithful, sensible steward. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. All right, so now here we have the promise. He says, truly I say to you. And here this is a partial repetition of a similar statement seen in chapter 12, verse 37. All right, and that was very similar context. Jesus was explaining promise blessing for those slaves who waited with eager anticipation, who kept the lights burning at night, prepared for the Lord's return so that no matter what time he got home, he wasn't left standing in the cold on his own doorstep. Same kind of language, only now there's a different word for truly. In the last one, it was amen. Now we have truly, and this is the word for truth. And so there's an even greater emphasis on the veracity of what Jesus is declaring here. As much as those previous slaves that were talked about, the Lord will serve them, how much more? This is absolute truth that the steward who is faithful and sensible will be put in charge of all the Lord's possessions. And here we have a future tense verb looking at a future result after the Lord returns. On the basis of being found faithful and sensible, this is what's going to happen. The Lord will make the faithful and sensible steward not only continue what he has been doing, but he will be given greater authority over a wider scope of the Lord's resources. He's got a new purview that's been expanded. So, of course, this is all eschatological. We saw that in the last couple weeks. This is looking ahead at Jesus' return. Jesus is promising a blessing of greatly expanded authority to those disciples who demonstrate in time, here now, their faithfulness and wisdom by using the Lord's resources for meeting the needs of others who also serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the sphere of this authority, because we've seen this as throughout the context, the return of the Lord and the coming of the kingdom, as he's laying out, there are part and parcel together. So here he's saying you're going to have those who are faithful, those who are sensible will be blessed, and that blessing is greater authority and greater responsibility. So our first point this morning, God will reward faithfulness. Just as Jesus taught there will be a reward for those disciples who are alert and prepared for his return, in this parable, Jesus narrows the scope of the audience in that now he's talking about stewards, those who lead, and he increases the magnitude of the blessings promised. This is a big blessing. All right, so narrow scope, bigger blessing. All right. And this is addressed to those to whom God has entrusted a portion of his estates, so to speak. All right. Now, some of you may be tempted at this point to write this off as only being applicable to pastors, maybe, you know, deacons. But before you politely disengage, let's think through what constitutes a steward. Certainly those of us who have been gifted by God's grace with the gift of pastor-teacher and with place in the ministry in that category fall into what Jesus is talking about here. There's no question there. But for those two or three of you who are parents, hasn't God entrusted you with the responsibility of caring for and raising your children, to love them and to teach them to love and serve him? For those couple of you who teach Sunday school or Bible studies, Hasn't the Lord placed you in a ministry to care and provide instruction for those who are your students? How about the one or two of you out there who are Awana leaders? Isn't that a ministry where you've been entrusted by the Lord with the care of young folks to guide them into learning God's word, fostering in them a desire to have a lifelong relationship with the Lord? Yes. Stewardship goes far beyond just pastors, elders, deacons. So since really the vast majority of you have already clearly been placed by God's grace in the role of stewards of some aspect of his estate, here's the promise of blessing God offers to you. Part of being prepared for the Lord's return is faithfully carrying out the ministry God has given you. Whatever its scope, be it narrow or be it wide, carry out the ministry God has given you. We already established in the past couple weeks, Jesus is coming back. We just don't know when. Whatever ministry you've been placed in, that's what you are supposed to be doing to the very best of your ability until the Lord returns or until he assigns you to a new ministry. Now, whether that be teaching a small Sunday school class, encouraging a Sparky to keep on memorizing God's word, whether you're raising your children to serve the Lord, or you're responsible for leading a church, be faithful in your ministry, because God will reward faithfulness. For those of us who are faithful, God promises not only that will we be permitted to continue serving him in the capacity of steward, but that he will bless us with expanded authority. This means different things for different believers, because God in his graciousness and God in his omniscience knows what blessings we will appreciate most in eternity. It's not a one-size-shoe-fits-all. But even though we don't have those details now, we know enough to recognize his promise of blessing. Verses 45 and 46. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the male slaves and female slaves, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not know, when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign his portion with the unbelievers. So now we have the contrasting alternative. We remember this is one slave, a fork in the road. We've seen what happens if he's faithful and sensible, if he does what he has been placed to do. But now we're given the alternative. When it says that slave, we see the same person. This is the other way that he could go. But if that slave says in his heart, and here we have a conjunction that introduces a two-part prothesis, and it's a third-class condition. All right, we know first class if and it's true, second class if and it's not true. Third class, it could go either way. We have undetermined probability. That slave says in his heart. So here we have the slave's internal thought process. We've seen this before. We've seen this with the rich fool who says, self, I'm set for life. All I have to do is fix this little problem of losing all my profits for the year, and I'll be good to go. I can retire. All right, well, now we have the steward who says, self, soul, my master will be a long time in coming. Now, again, we see my master, again, that relationship that he is serving the Lord. Well, he is responsible to the Lord, at least. He is slave to that master. All right. And there is a language play here that he says and begins. All right, so these two verbs go together. He says and he begins. He says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming. So he acknowledges, yeah, he's coming back, but it's not going to be for a while. It's not going to be a long while, not going to be for a long time. So this is the first half of the process, says and begins. And what does he begin to do? And this he begins to do, and this is broken down again in two parts. Beats the male slaves and the female slaves. So here's this initiation of action on the basis of his thought process. He thinks, he concludes, and then he acts. Since the Lord isn't going to be back for quite a while, I am going to beat the other slaves. All right, remember, he is already called that slave. He is one of them. But he's going to beat male slaves and female slaves. And there's an interesting... Jesus does this marvelously. Right? There's this implied context that he didn't do these things while the master was there. He waited until the master was gone before he started beating the other slaves. But since the master isn't there, I can get away with this. I can't do it while he's here. And so, of course, then there's also this implied context. When he gets back, I'm going to stop because I don't want him to actually see me doing this. Because if it didn't matter, he'd do it while the Lord was there. All right. But as long as he's gone, I can get away with this. That's all masterfully underwritten into this context here. He says, beat the male and female slaves. And this abuse is directed literally to the young men and young women. And the use of these words here isn't respective to age so much as authority. Other slaves are described as being in a parent-child relationship with the steward. This indicates their subordination to the steward's slave and their inability to oppose his will. They have to stand there and take it. They have no other option because of the role that the steward's been put in. Now, this language also implies then the responsibility of the one in authority to care for the subordinate just as a parent cares for their child. Of course, there's irony, I think, in describing the abuse of fellow slaves with the language of child abuse. It indicates, carries this sense of the depth of depravity of these acts. This is bad stuff. This blatant abuse of power upon those with no recourse is just as bad as child abuse. All right, and of course, child abuse, that bad. All right. Now, the explicit reference here, he says, both. You got male and female. And it carries the sense that the guy that goes as far as beating the female slaves is doing something that's more unusual, more reprehensible than even beating a male servant. So that's half of what he does, is he beats the male and female slaves. The other half is he eats, drinks, and gets drunk. Now, this is very similar to the intended activity of the rich fool that we saw a few weeks ago. He had his retirement plans all laid out, and when he was done, he was going to eat, drink, and be merry. But there's even a contrast there. The fool was just celebrating and planning to live out in comfort. This guy is gonna party it up in dissipation. He is enjoying to excess, getting drunk. So he is abusive. There's an implied neglect here because he's the one that's eating and drinking and getting drunk, and there's no reference to what he's supposed to be doing, feeding the other slaves. So we've got neglect, we've got excess. And these activities here, as they're laid out here in this either this or that format, are the inverse, the opposite of what's described in verse 42, where the steward met the needs of the other slaves, fulfilling his responsibility, and the implicit approval of that. This is the other side. So here we have, rather than the external focus, we have an internal focus, a selfishness that's shown with the grotesque cruelty and callous treatment of those who serve the same Lord. So this is, if you will, and we want the faithful and sensible steward. This is the foolish and unfaithful steward. He's a hypocrite. Matter of fact, in the Matthew version of this, that's the language used. He's a hypocrite because he wouldn't do these things before the Lord. He apparently doesn't intend to do them after the Lord returns, because he's only doing them because the Lord will be gone for a while. He's a hypocrite. There's a lack of sensibility here, because the foolish steward cannot imagine future consequences for present actions. He assumes that because the Lord's going to be gone for a while, that somehow he can abuse now and return to his previous behavior before the Lord returns, with the Lord being none the wiser. In essence, he's intending to deceive his Lord by his actions. Then we get to the apodosis, the then half of the if then. Then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. Still, that slave. But the master of that slave, the Lord of that slave, so again, still that relationship here implied, he will come on a day. Right. So again, we've known the Lord's coming, and yet apparently this abusive steward was unsuccessful in his efforts to predict when the Lord will come. Oops. All right. There's a complete and absolute surprise on the return of the Lord. Not that he came back, but when. He comes at a day and an hour. A day when he's not expected. An hour when he doesn't know. This guy had no idea that the master was going to come home when he did. Now, isn't that the very same message that we saw just a few verses earlier? If you knew when if the homeowner knew when the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let him rob him. Same idea of don't know when. So this implicit plan of deceiving the Lord by action has been shown to be wholly useless. He's not going to get away with it. He says, and we'll cut him in pieces. This action, the will cut, indicates a punishment that's subsequent to will come. So he will come, then he will cut. And this action is corresponding to and wholly in keeping with the unfaithful behavior of the steward slave. Right. And the Greek word here for cut in pieces is one you should be familiar with. We use it, dichotomy. Yeah, to split. Right. Now, this graphic imagery is often interpreted to indicate capital punishment. But this is a parable, and this is very parabolic kind of language. This isn't capital punishment. This is a statement of extremely severe punishment. And he's using hyperbole here. Right? And he will assign him, so the English translation I use says, assign him a place with the unbelievers. I'm going to disagree with that just a little bit. All right, so we have comes, dichotomies, and then assigns. All right, so we have a sequence of events here. All right, and the word here, meros, can mean either a place or a portion. And this portion, it's his. It belongs to the steward. This is his portion or his place. All right? And I think portion is actually the better word here. All right. This is what what the Lord is going to justly bestow upon that steward slave who has been unfaithful. All right. And there's this ironic echo here now of verse 42, of what the steward was supposed to distribute rations, the allotted portion for those slaves. Now the Lord distributes the allotted ration, so to speak, for the steward. And here we have a crucial distinction we have to make, the difference between a preposition and a comparative conjunction. He is with the unbelievers. He is not as an unbeliever. He stands distinct from unbelievers. And we've got a whole new class of people introduced here. Up until now, we've had slaves, of whom the steward is one. And now all of a sudden, we have completely unmentioned until now, we have unbelievers. Is this us or them, Lord? Is this us or them? So with this steward is allotted a portion with the unbelievers. The steward still stands distinct from the unbeliever. And remember, I've been emphasizing the possessive pronouns. His master, his slave. There's still the relationship between the steward and the Lord. It's simply not a good relationship, not a healthy relationship. But he still belongs to the Lord. And these unbelievers stand outside that relationship. The Lord doesn't say he is an unbeliever. He doesn't say that he becomes an unbeliever. Just that he has acted like one in failing to be faithful. And thus his judgment is that he will be punished with a measure of what unbelievers will face. So where the previous parable, which was a little bit broader towards slaves in general, now moves from the simple loss of blessing to active punishment for the unfaithful believer at the return of Jesus Christ. Verses 47, 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or do in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed did deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So, now, we've seen this split now. Either the steward will be faithful and sensible, or the steward will be unfaithful. So but there seems to be only one category of faithful steward. The one that's doing what he's supposed to do when the Lord's return. But now unfaithful steward is broken into two categories. So this is a subset. We see two subsets of unfaithful steward. And that slave. So we're continuing down the path, the bad fork of the same person. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or do in accord with his will. So now, and here we have, you've got the word the and a participle and participles. And when you tie the and participle, works as a phrase saying the one who. Well, we have one article and we've got multiple participles for that same article. So these are all conditions that have to be understood as being bound together. These all come, you take them or leave them as a chunk. All right? So this is the one who knew and did not, nor did. All right, so these all come together as one alternative. So he knew the will and didn't obey that will. He didn't follow the will, nor did he do according to that will. So he didn't get ready, he didn't do the will. This is that category. He is the one who will receive. So if you were to lump off that description, and that slave will receive many lashes. Which slave? Well, the one who knew and didn't do. So the will be beaten is passive, and there's the implicit that either it's the Lord doing the beating or the Lord who is ultimately responsible for having the beatings done. The slave that knows the Lord's will, and ultimately here as we look at this in context, is talking about God's will. And despite knowing, chooses to neither prepare nor to do, that's the one that gets punished. And here the word beaten, it means whipped, given, you know, beaten with a lash. All right, and it's a synonym. Not the same word, but it's a synonym of the action, the abuse of the steward to his fellow slaves. What his punishment is going to be a direct reflection of his abuse. Remember, it's his portion. This is what he's got coming to him in popular vernacular. All right. The severity of this punishment is for the deliberate and intentional unfaithfulness and disobedience to God's express will that the steward knew. The emphasis here is on the cognizance of the steward as he rejects that will. He's not rejecting by ignorance, he's rejecting fully aware. Then we have subcategory two. But the one who did not know, and again we have this lumping, these have to be taken together. The one who did not know and did deeds worthy of flogging. So this is the guy, he did it. All right, there's no question about the fact that he did it. And this is what he deserves. He deserves exactly the same thing that he was laying out. We'll receive but few. So here we have the contrast now between the steward who knew and didn't do and the steward who doesn't know. There is no cognizance here. There is no awareness. This guy's doing the same reprehensible stuff that the other one did. He's just as bad. Except he didn't know any better. This is the one who is not flagrantly disobeying because he doesn't want to. He just doesn't know any better. Ignorance. He's ignorant. He's abusively ignorant, but he's ignorant. And he also does things that are deserving of severe punishment. Yet there's the twist is that despite what he deserves, his ignorance provides a mitigating factor. The Lord offers a measure of leniency. See, there's a reduction in the severity of the punishment he gets. Now, notice, he's still punished. It's still painful. Right. There is no dismissal of charges here. But there's the highlight on the relative difference in punishment also highlights the relative importance of knowing or not knowing. So if you know and disobey, that's much worse than not knowing and disobeying. And Jesus goes on and he explains. He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now these are parallel, but not quite exactly the same. Now there's a passive here, implies that God is the one who does the giving and God's the one who does the requiring. And there's this balance between aorist tense, the past tense of giving, and the future tense of requiring. Given now, required later. So what falls in between the giving and the requiring is how those things are used. For everyone who has been given much. And we have this indefinite nature of much. We don't know what much is. It's just a lot of it. That can include knowledge, but by principle, it goes on to mean any and all resources provided by the Lord. God gives resources to be used. And there will be an accounting to him for exactly how those resources are used or are wasted. And this reminds us of the very recent command in chapter 12, verse 33, to meet the needs of others through the slave's own resources, and in doing so, store up treasure in heaven. Now, the parallel statement, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, the first side was talking just about resources given. Second one is now talking about leadership, stewardship. What has been entrusted to them, to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So the steward that has been handed much to be under his care, for him to use, for him to be responsible for, that one is also going to have to account for how he handles what has been entrusted into his care. And what is required of a steward is a direct reflection of that present responsibility. Thus, within this parable, as we've seen, thus the steward of God's resources and those people that have been entrusted into our steward's care must remain faithful and sensible in how he or she manages what has been entrusted to him, because we have to stand before the Lord. We have to account for what we have done with what's been entrusted to us. Now, this parable has answered Peter's question of disciples or disciples plus everybody by expanding the discussion to talk about leadership specifically, explicitly. Jesus has been talking to the disciples, and he's talking with more of the same directed to them. God expects disciples to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, even though he hasn't yet departed. At the time that he was saying this, he was still with them. And he was already preparing them for what they should do and be after he left. He hasn't even died yet. They don't know that. I mean, they know he's there, but they aren't paying a whole lot of attention to the fact he's going to be hung up on a tree. He is preparing them. And they have been given a great amount of knowledge regarding God's will, and their actions need to reflect that knowledge. They should faithfully serve those whom they've been placed over, doing the will of God that has been revealed to them. And failure to do so will bring severe punishment. All the more severe for the fact that they have been informed of God's will. Any failings aren't of ignorance. Any failings are the matter of unfaithfulness on their part. And this punishment, potential punishment, is not the full scope of what an unbeliever will face. Nevertheless, it will be a painful measure of that judgment upon unbelievers. So once again, Jesus highlights the importance of how his disciples make use of the time now, prior to the return of Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. So our final point this morning, God will punish unfaithfulness. Each of us as believers face the choice of how we spend this half of our eternal life. Now I realize half isn't quite a fair split, but this part of our everlasting life. We can choose to be faithful in whatever the Lord has entrusted to us, or we can live lives that are self-indulgent, ignoring the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Both of those paths are open to you right now. Which one will you choose? Now, one of the really common criticisms raised against grace-based soteriology, grace-based salvation, is that those who are making this criticism think that grace salvation gives believers no incentive to live godly lives. They aren't paying attention to Scripture. These people equate God's forgiveness and justification with a complete lack of accountability for our activity, our action after faith in Christ. But that's very much not the case. As God's children, as recipients of his grace through Jesus Christ, we are even more accountable for our actions. If we choose to live that lifestyle that's self-indulgent, if we disregard the needs of others, or worse, if we abuse the authority and responsibility that God has given to us, we bring upon ourselves God's just judgment. And it's painful. That's a promise there too. Just as much as the promise of great blessing, there's a promise of great pain. This isn't going to be pretty for those who deliberately reject God's will. And just as God, in his gracious omniscience, knows how best to bless us, he is equally omniscient when it comes to punishment. Think about that. God knows just where to push to make it hurt. The greater the degree of failure, the greater the degree of punishment. So for all too many believers, this is going to be really extremely painful. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be an accounting for how we live this life. Did we wait expectantly for him? Have we been faithful in the responsibilities that he has given to us? Or have we been slothful slaves, neglecting and abusing those around us? Now, if you think about this, for unbelievers, from the perspective of an unbeliever, if this is what God will do to his children, and Paul uses this logic elsewhere, if this is what God will do to his children, that should be really terrifying for an unbeliever. What is he going to do to those who have wholly rejected him? Now, by the way, if you felt tempted to leave at the introduction, it's too late. Your excuse of ignorance has been removed if it hadn't been already. So the metaphorical diapers are off. You're on the hook. When you leave this morning, it's in the full awareness that God expects you to be faithful. God will hold you accountable. But guess what? You also made the right choice in staying. Living before the Lord is not about minimizing the pain of future judgment. It's about proactively working, serving him faithfully so that we can enjoy eternity. But before you fall into despair, remember this. Living as faithful stewards is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. As God's children, we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us towards that end. The Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ both intercede on our behalf before God. We have been empowered to do this. We have been taught how to do this. We have God's Word that tells us what we need to do. This is simple, not easy, but simple. We've been given everything we need so that we can live as faithful, sensible stewards. So go out, enjoy your week, living faithfully, eagerly awaiting our Lord's return, confident that the Lord will reward you for your faithfulness with even greater blessings. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your trust that you have placed in us in giving us and entrusting to us our various ministries. Father, we thank you for providing for us the resources to carry out those ministries, to live before you, for giving us your Spirit to empower us to walk in faith, to love one another, to serve one another. Father, we ask that you would in all ways prompt us, remind us, keep us on that way, to remind us to live each day in faith, eagerly anticipating the return of your Son in the time of judgment, that we might stand before you unashamed, that we might stand before you as good and faithful stewards, having run the race well. Father, we look forward to the return of your Son. We anticipate that time eagerly as a time of joy, as a time of happiness, a time of rejoicing together. So send your Son soon. In Jesus' name, amen.